Luke chapter number 7 this morning. Doc was talking about, you know, get up, things don't work. I woke up this morning and things weren't working. So if my voice gets where it can't finish, how many preachers do we have in the house that can volunteer? They can volunteer to come up and finish the message if my voice gives out on me this morning. Luke chapter 7, I want to look at a passage of Scripture that's often confused with other passages of Scripture. And here in Luke chapter 7, verse number 36, we have an account of a woman coming and anointing Jesus' feet. In Matthew 26, you have an account there of a similar type thing taking place. You have, in that Matthew 26 account, you have that same account in Mark 14 and John 12. So you have three different places where it describes a similar account, but in those three accounts, it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, that is anointing Jesus. The account here in Luke 7 is another woman. They're not the same one. And those three accounts there in Matthew and Mark and John, we find that Mary anointing him in Bethany at Simon the leper's house. Here, some similar things, and I guess this is the reason why some people confuse this passage, is we have a man named Simon here again. The name of the woman is not given. I personally think that the woman is Mary Magdalene. Personally, that's my choice. But anyway, here in Luke chapter number 7, we find that this account takes place in a town called Nain, about halfway from Capernaum down to Jerusalem. So it's in a different location, a different town. But I think the message of either one of these two accounts would be similar. But this morning, there's a very important truth that's in this section. We're going to look at verse 36 all the way over to verse number 50. And I'll read some verses here. I won't read all of them. I'm going to read verse 36 through 40 to start with. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And of course, the he here is Jesus. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet in tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Notice, please, again in verse number 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. This morning I'd like to ask all of us to be willing to respond that way. When Christ says, I have somewhat to say unto thee, we should respond, Master, say on. What is it that God needs to speak to your heart about this morning? Here in this passage of Scripture, there will be a certain focus by the time we're finished. Is that what the Lord needs to speak to you about this morning? I'll give you the title of my message when I finish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And I ask, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that your Spirit would work in all of our hearts. Lord, as you dealt with me about this passage this week, I ask you, dear Lord, to show us what we need to change so we can have more of an attitude that this woman had. In Jesus' name. First thing I want you to see is in verse number 36, what we call the special request. Now, notice this, it was a Pharisee. This Pharisee desired. Now, the word desired here, this is sort of interesting. It's translated in a past tense action, he desired. But the tense of this is literally he had an ongoing desire. It was a desire that was not satisfied until Jesus came. How long he had this desire, I don't know. But it's special because very few Pharisees had anything to do with Jesus. You know, they opposed Jesus. They butted heads with Jesus. Most of them did not want to sit down and talk with him or have a meal with him. But this word desire simply means to request, to ask, to question, to beseech. And here we see this Pharisee beseeched him to come into his house. Besought him, begged him, if you will, to come in and sit down. And now, why this Pharisee wanted this, we don't know. We see his attitude here. And in verse number 39, we'll deal with that here in a few minutes. But nonetheless, he desired him to come. He wanted to be in his presence for some reason. And without question, all of us needed to have the desire to be in the presence of Jesus more than we are. First thought. Secondly, notice verse number 37 and verse number 39. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. The second thing I see is not only the special request, but the sinful reputation. Here, this woman, in verse 37, also in verse number 39, he says again, the last part of verse number, for she is a sinner. He also said in verse number 39, he would know what manner of woman this was. Now, this sort of makes an implication that she had a reputation for a certain aspect of sin. It's been suggested by many that that she probably was a prostitute, for in that time period, prostitution was looked down upon in a very strong way as a very wicked type of sin. And this woman was known to be a sinner, a manner of woman that was a sinner, regardless of what kind of sin it was. I mean, I don't think murder would be an implication here. I don't think a bank robber would be an indication here. But whatever it was, the way it's worded, it's probably some type of moral failure. But nonetheless, we see a sinful reputation. None of us in this room this morning would desire to have a sinful reputation. I mean, we don't want other people to think, well, you know, he's known for this sin or she's known for that sin. And it becomes something that the whole town, now I don't know how big name was, how many citizens, let's say the size of Lattimore, say some 400 and something, say if it was that big. And just to think that of all of those 400 and something citizens in the town, they all knew, no question, not hearsay, but knew what her sinful reputation was. That wouldn't be good, would it? None of us desire that type of thing. But here, we see this sinful reputation. We'll build on that. Notice verse 38. And stood, now she stood, she took the alabaster box of verse 37, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet. Now the next thing I want you to see is what I call a servant's responsibility. This washing the feet was the responsibility, and we'll see here in a little bit later that as Christ confronts Simon, that this was the responsibility of the master of the house to make sure that it was done. Either the master would do it, if he was rich enough, he would have had servants that would have done it. But it was tradition in that culture for if a visitor to come to your house, for you to have washed his feet, got the grime off from the walk to his house. It would have been also a traditional thing that you would have given him like a house robe to wear while he was in your house. And we see here that this was a servant's responsibility. That servant to have done this, or the master to have done this, would have shown a humility, a willing to put themselves down in the eyes of other people. That's the reason why the owner of the house didn't usually do it. They would have a servant that did it. But what I want you to see is this woman had no problem doing it. She was willing to humble herself, to put herself, even with her reputation, by her coming and doing this, it put her to a public shame, put her open for public ridicule. It gave her a public setting for people to talk about her. Now, by the way, do you not think that, I don't know how many people were at this meeting this day. I mean, the woman came in. We find out later there was other Pharisees, plural there, number of people. But this was a platform now for all of them to have talked about this woman. But in front of all the people that were there, she had no problem having a servant's attitude and fulfilling a servant's responsibility. And I think a lot of times today, we fail to do that. We fail to have the servant's attitude. We're the one that stand back and wait for other people to take that responsibility and to humble themselves and to fulfill that responsibility. And this woman had no problem with that. Notice back to verse number 38 again. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. The next thing I want to see is what I call a show of repentance. It says she's weeping. Now that's a show of brokenness. Repentance simply because, go over to verse number 50 real quick, and it says, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. We see, I think this verse number 38 here now, this weep and the tears, it's a show of repentance because verse number 50 says that she had faith. And by the way, repentance, the true result of repentance is faith. You can't get away from it. If you biblically repent, you will biblically believe. And faith, you know, true faith always does something. I mean, we could go to James chapter 2 and we could argue that point there. James clearly said that if you truly have biblical faith, you're going to do something. And here this woman, she had no problem doing something in the eyes of people that were going to cause her to be ridiculed, even to be talked about. She didn't have a problem. Her repentance was revealed here in her actions and what she was doing. Now, when in this time period, you know, trying to get the setting of how she did this, when you would have come into a Jewish home in that time period, you would have reclined on your left arm on some type of couch or a blanket on the floor around a little short table. You would have stretched out on your left arm. You would have had your right arm then to have eaten with. But you would have basically been lying down. And she came behind him as he was laying down like on a couch. And it was there behind him. She knelt down, would have had close access then to his feet that would have been out to his side. I mean, I'd try to illustrate that for you if I had room here. But anyway, you get the idea. Recline on that one arm, the right arm. It would have been the right arm of fellowship he'd have been able to eat with, that type of thing. But here it was the setting for this show of repentance, an outworking, if you will, of the faith that she had. And it was a great faith. I mean, it's commended. And here we see it in a show of repentance. How difficult it is nowadays for many people to show their repentance. Anyway, back here, notice verse number 39. We see another thing in this passage of Scripture. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, the next thing I want you to see is what I call the self-righteous ridicule. Self-righteous ridicule. And this man was critical. This was his response. Now notice, he says, he speaks within himself. He didn't verbalize this. He thought it. Within himself. How do we see ourselves? Did he see himself as a self-righteous individual? I don't think so. Do we see ourselves as a self-righteous individual? So basically what he's saying here is, I'm better than Jesus Christ. I know more than Jesus Christ. If he would have known, if he knew who this woman was, what manner of woman she is, I know what kind of woman she is. And see, his knowledge affected his self. He didn't want anything to do with this woman. He wanted to stay away from her. He didn't want her to be there. But we see here this attitude that he says, I know he should know. If he's the kind of man that he should be, or he thinks he, or he says he is, if he was a prophet, notice back what he said. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known that. No. So what is he saying? He's not a prophet. He's not as good as a prophet, is what he's putting forth here. If he were as good as me, if he were as spiritual as me, he would know this. Listen, it's very easy for all of us to become self-righteous where we look down our long noses at other people that don't do things like we do them and say within ourselves, well, if they were as spiritual as I am, they wouldn't be doing that. They wouldn't be thinking that. You know, who do they think they are? That type of thing. And that's the self-righteous ridicule that comes from this man. He assumed that Jesus' value should be the same values he had. Isn't it amazing how we assume other people should have the same exact convictions that we have and should be as mature as we are about everything? That's the self-righteous ridicule that we come and we see in this man. Notice the next thing, verse number 40 through verse number 47, what we see is Simon's rebuke, verse 43. We see two things here. We see the parable and the person, verse 40. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Now, his master here was simply a statement of respect, a public respect. It was not because he considered Jesus his master. Verse number 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgaveth most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now he put forth this parable, and he included Simon in the parable in such a way that the answer was a self-evident truth. I mean, no one in their right mind would not be able to see that the one that was forgiven the most was going to love the most. Right? I mean, this one is easy. So the principle of the parable is clear. He used this to teach a lesson to and rebuke Simon. But notice the second thing here in the person, verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon. And notice this. He turned to the woman and said to Simon. Open context. He's looking at the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. Why? He's wanting to drive home now a truth in this rebuke. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. He's saying, Simon, you failed to fulfill even the common courtesy of tradition in our land. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, which was the oriental greeting, even to your enemies in the Middle East. I mean, you let the leader of Israel and the leader of the Palestinians get together for a meeting, and guess what they did? They give that oriental kiss on each cheek for the cameras to see. Why? It was the oriental greeting, even for your enemies. And Christ is rebuking him, saying, listen, you didn't even give me the common courtesy a kiss. But this woman, since the time I came and hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint. Another one of the, it would have been more of a common thing for a wealthier household to do. But apparently, Simon was a rich man. By the way, most Pharisees were. And he's saying, you didn't do this, Simon, to me. But it goes on. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Three times now, we see a comparison of persons. Simon, this is what you didn't do. But this is what she did do. Now, do you think Simon's starting to get the idea that the Lord sort of understood his thoughts? I think at this point in time, he should have started, hey, I think he somehow read my mind, what I was thinking, because he's correcting my thinking. Anyway, we come back to this, verse 47. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, do you not think that verse 47 is very pointed to Simon? What's he saying to Simon? Simon, you haven't been forgiven much in your eyes. It was Simon's perception. Now, I'll deal with that a little more. Notice the next thing in verse 48 and 50. The sinner's redemption. Verse 48. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. This word forgiven here is a perfect tense word. In other words, The conclusion of this had already taken place. Now, when this woman was saved, I don't know. But it was some point in the past. And right now, Christ is saying, your sins stand forgiven. They have been forgiven. They're going to be forgiven. But they stand forgiven right now. It's the idea in this word. And, of course, the word forgiven means to counsel, to send away, to pardon, to release. Then he goes on in verse number 50, and he says to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Her faith, her trust. Forgiveness is a hero because of faith. Had she really been forgiven more than what the Pharisee would have been forgiven of? Now, in the Pharisee's mind, yes, she would have. But in reality, no. Because sin is sin. Right? Which is worse, to be a prostitute or be self-righteous? To have a reputation of a sinner or be a private sinner? Which is worse? Well, we in society and even in Baptist circles have put labels on it. Right? Christ is trying to get Simon here to see it. Simon, it doesn't make any difference if you have an open reputation or if you have a self-righteous, sinful thought. Sin is sin. How bad is your sin? How much sin do we have? How much sin does Jesus forgive? I'll give you my title now. How much do you love? How much do you love? It's in direct proportion to how bad you think your sin is. And how bad or how much you think you've been forgiven for. I think the reason why some people are not faithful to the Lord, why some people are unwilling to serve the Lord, is because they don't really think in their own eyes that they've sinned much. And they haven't really had much to forgive. I mean, they're so good that Christ didn't have to forgive too much for them. And that's the picture of Simon. And that's the picture of many of us on many occasions when we allow ourselves to become self-righteous and look at us and look at how we do things and we easily can look at others that don't do it how we do and think, oh. Notice verse number 49. What I call the skeptic's reasoning. The word skeptic here, of course, means someone with a doubting attitude. Verse 49. And they, notice the plurality, that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? All right, now see, they're a skeptic and they're reasoning what they do about the person of Christ. Literally what they're saying is, who does he think he is? Why does he think that he can forgive sin? And they're doubting, of course, who the person of Christ Jesus is. I want to close this morning with the last point. And I want to step out of this context and go to some other context because I've already told you who I think this woman is. I think she's Mary Magdalene. Look over in verse number 21 of chapter 7. It says, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Now go over to chapter 8, verse number 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the great tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, one of whom went 7 devils. We go on in verse number 3, and of Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod Stewart, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And this is not the only place you find this type of wording. There was a number of women that followed him around and took care of a lot of different things. But here we find Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven devils were cast out. Was it over in verse number 21 when it took place? Don't know. It could have been. I think so. And I think so because shortly thereafter, where she shows her gratitude of being delivered from the demons and the salvation that was the result. But the last thing I want you to see is what I call the saint's reverence. The saint's reverence. Now, when I put the tag saint here, I am talking about someone that has had his sins forgiven. And he's appreciative. He's thankful. He realized how bad his sin is. He realizes that his sin is as wicked as anybody else's sin. He's not a person that sets himself up as a self-righteous standard better than others. We see the saint's reverence. Now, we see here in verse number 2 of chapter 8, we see Mary Magdalene following and wanting to be with Christ, where his disciples are, and where the other godly women are. All right, I want you to hold, you don't have to hold your place, but go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Here in Matthew 27, we'll look at verse number 55. This is, you'll find the same synoptic gospel idea in Mark 15, verse 40 and 41. You'll find the same setting in John 19, in verse number 15. But here in Matthew 27, in verse number 55, notice what it says. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Here we find, and the context is at the cross. Here you find Mary Magdalene, this saint's reverence, to the place that she followed him to the cross. She watched as he died there on that cross, shed his blood for her sin, that which she already saw coming. And the anointing that she did of his feet. She saw him coming. That's the testimony at least he gave of Mary, Lazarus' sister. Said, she's done this to my burial. In other words, she has seen my death. And I think that Mary Magdalene would have probably have seen the same thing. All right, you're in chapter 27. Look at verse number 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now notice, here we are. Mary Magdalene, after she got saved, she started following Christ. She went to Jerusalem. She saw him crucified, and now she is at the sepulcher. Now, question, where's the disciples? Now, I take you back to the cross. Where were the disciples? We could go back in the context, and we'd see they had scattered. They were fearful. From the garden experience, they scattered, and Peter followed afar off. Not Mary Magdalene. I mean, she was there at the cross. Although removed away, she was at the sepulcher. By the way, you say the fine context in Mark 15. Go over to chapter 18 now. Notice verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Seem like we're seeing some reverence here out of her, don't you think? Some devotion on her part. Verse number 1 there, chapter 28 of Matthew. Notice also verse number 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, this context, if go over to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, again, you find a context. In verse number 1, it tells us that the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early. It was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away. I mean, it was she that got upset about and thought the body was taken and removed. You go over to verse number 15. Jesus saying unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Thou seest. Whom seest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if thou would have done him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is the master. And then it's in verse 17. Jesus said unto her, touch me not. That is literally stop touching me. The other account we saw there where it said that they came and grabbed him by the feet. This is the context. And he's saying, stop touching me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. Now, here, this woman, showing her reverence at the cross, at the sepulchre, when he was buried, at the sepulchre 3 days later. And it's she that gets the privilege of going and telling his disciples, hey, he's risen. The saints' reverence. There that resurrection morning. Mark 16 tells us that Christ appeared unto her first. Luke 24 and verse 10. He appeared unto her first. Special place. For a person that had been given much, forgiven much. I guarantee you, if you see yourself having been forgiven much, you're going to have some reverence. You're going to have some faithfulness. The things of the world are going to start fading into distance. And being where Jesus is at, doing what Jesus wants, is going to be the main focus of your life. My closing statement is, how much do you love? Let's pray.